Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 to 26. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Well, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste, your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather, they come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated land, surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. The children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, 'This place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to dwell in.' Then you will say in your heart, 'Who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren, exiled and put away, but who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. From where have these come?' Thus says the Lord God, 'Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be as drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You speak to us in our doubts and confusions and fears, and are grateful that You direct us, Lord God, to Your sure hand, to the help that You offer, to the strength of Your salvation, so that we might, Lord God, continue to grow in our trust in You and not in ourselves. We pray, Lord, for Your Spirit to be with us in the preaching and hearing of this word, that it might be effective to Your glory, and that it might be effective, Lord God, to raise us up in Christ and to strengthen us that we walk in Him. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Well, as I said, verses 1 to 13 of this chapter give us a detail of the work of the Lord, that He will accomplish all that God has set for Him to do, that Israel will be gathered again in Him and by Him in service to God. And this servant of the Lord will not be one just for the tribes of Israel, but for all the world, all the nations. He will be, as verse 6 says, a light to the nations, a light for the nations, that God's salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And in the process of the work of the servant being accomplished, even the kings and princes will bow down before Him, acknowledge that He is the Lord, and that the Lord God is the Lord of Israel, is the Lord God of all of the earth. There will be nothing that will prevent Him from doing this work. Even the mountains themselves will fall down before Him. Prisoners will be set free. A light will appear to those in darkness. The result of all of this will be the heavens and earth will break forth in singing and praise, recognizing that in the work of this servant, the Lord has comforted His people, and they will have recognized His compassion on those of His people who are afflicted. Now, we're to be reminded here that the affliction that has come upon God's people is God's chastisement of them for their sin. So they have not suffered because they've been faithful. They have suffered and been punished because they've been unfaithful. But here's the promise of God. Even for their unfaithfulness, He will not disown them. He will remember them. Now, He's speaking immediately to the generation that will return from exile in Babylon. But the work that this servant will do goes way beyond the return of Egypt, of Israel from Babylon, and looks ahead to the work of Christ, to the work that He will do as a light for the nations, as the one who will bind up the wounds of His people, as the one to whom all kings and all nations will bow down to. So this is good news. As many have said, Isaiah can be called the gospel according to Isaiah. And this is part of the gospel. This work of God's servant, this work of the servant of the Lord comes to redeem His people and to set all things right. But if you're the one in captivity, and if you're the one who's been in chains, if you're the one who's been punished for your sins, you might hear this and rejoice, but you might hear and say, I can't believe it. It's too much for me. And verse 14 has Zion speaking, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. She's so wrapped up. And I say she because Zion is referred to as a woman throughout this passage. But you can also say because the church is the bride of Christ, the church is also feminine in this regard. She will say, how can this be? I've been so long under the gun. I've been so long in punishment. He has not answered my prayers. Remember that within the context of Israel's existence, prayers were offered up for decades. The exile was to last for 70 years. But the suffering preceded the formal beginning of the exile and would continue past the end of the exile. When Israel was brought back, they struggled for decades more with their faithfulness in rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the city wall. Finally, it came about, but it took a long, long time for this to work itself out. The people were difficult. The people did not believe that God could do this. Even back in the city, they were discouraged at different times by opposition that would arise. And aren't they then just like us? We perhaps have not known the degree of physical hardship and relocation that they had known. But the emotional weight of living faithfully before God and seeing those that we love around as not being faithful themselves, the emotional weight of ourselves being disciplined by God and chastised as He purifies us, it weighs on us. And we might easily say, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. I think of Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, in the book of Ruth, as somebody who feels this deeply. Even though she could arguably have sinned in leaving the land of Israel and going to a foreign land instead of trusting in God, yet she believed, perhaps without reason, that she was forgotten. But God remembered her. God remembered her and blessed her. So it is with Zion. God will remember her and bless her. And so it is with us today. In our times of difficulty, of loss, of fear and doubt and confusion, we might feel that God is not looking at us, that God has turned His eye away. And we might say, along with verse 14, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. But one of the messages of Isaiah is the Lord has not forgotten His people. His people as a whole and His people as individuals. And what you see in verses 15 to 26 is the answer that God gives to the plea of His people, to their heartbreak and despair. In verses 15 to 18, we're simply told the Lord will not forget His people. He simply won't do it. That's not who He is. So He uses the illustration of a woman. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And of course, the expected answer is no. Of course, a woman would never forget her nursing child. But if you think about it, yeah, they do. We see that all the time. Lots of times the child doesn't even get to be born to nurse. So things do go awry. The natural order of things is turned around. It seems the most basic instincts of a person can be forgotten or ignored or put to death. And fathers do not care for their sons. Mothers do forget their daughters. And God says, yes, that may happen. Even these may forget, He says, but I am not them. I am the Lord God. I will not forget you. A reminder that we are not to judge God as we judge human beings. That although we are made in His image, although we bear His mark upon us, although we have reason, although we have sense of right and wrong, although we are called to be like Him, He is not us and we are not Him. He's not subject to the frailties, to the waverings, to the doubts, to the temptations, to the sins that we are. God sets His purposes in mind, and all He does is to accomplish them. God has set a purpose in mind to remember His people, to make Himself known to them, to return them to their land, and to give them great blessing. He will not forget. He is not like us. He is so much better than us. He says to remember that. And he gives the image here of how he remembers them. I've engraved you in the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. As if almost he had tattooed the names of his people. Or if you want to go with the imagery of the wall, that the wall of Jerusalem around the city, what Jerusalem will be and what Jerusalem should be, God says, this is always before me. I remember who you are. I remember what I'm calling you to be, and I will make it to be that. I will not forget it. He sees what he will make of them. Verse 17, the word for builders has the same, in the Greek and in Hebrew, has the same consonants as the word for sons. So some translations go with sons. Your builders or your sons make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid your waste go out from you. As if to say that he will bless Israel. He will bless his people with new growth, with rebuilding, with a reconstruction project that will be beyond belief. He will do this, and it will come from her sons. That those who have been decimated will be populous once again. And those who destroyed his people, those who oppress, will be done away with. So, the devil is gone. He will be removed from the scene. He will not have power over the people. The power of sin is broken in us through faith in Christ. The presence remains. We still deal with temptation, but we have been freed from domination by sin. Those who physically oppress God's people will not have the final word. I know this takes faith to say it, because when I think of Christians in the Middle East, they have been under the gun continually for 1,000 years, for 1,500 years. And it's been one regime or another regime, one tyrant or another tyrant, and yet God still has a church there. He still has those who call out faithfully to Him. Despite oppression, despite persecution, despite the genocide of his people, he remembers them. And eventually their destroyers will be put to shame. And he calls Zion then to lift up her eyes and see as her children are gathered back to her, as God brings his people together again. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. His heartbroken, despairing bride will see the return of her children, and she'll be proud of them. She'll be amazed at what God has done. And in that joy of restoration, it'll be as if they're ornaments around her neck. And we know that parents can brag up their kids. We know that our parents can speak well to their children to other people. Sometimes it's embarrassing if you happen to be around and your mom or dad was bragging you up. It happens occasionally, and it's not the worst feeling in the world to have, but the joy of that child, of that faithfulness, is there. And what Zion will experience will be like that as she sees God remembering her by bringing her children back. By multiplying her numbers again. By releasing her and them from bondage and prospering them. In verses 19 to 21, the Lord will multiply His people. He will not forsake them. He will in fact multiply them. Verses 19 and 20 speak of a fruitful and overpopulated land. Surely you're wasting your desolate places in your devastated land. Surely now you will be too narrow for your inhabitants. Well, the implication is that what was once broken and fruitless and a desolation and a wilderness will recover again, and it will be full of so many people, they'll be spilling out. Now, in our days of the myth of overpopulation, we might think, how is that a blessing? Well, it's a blessing when before you've known only famine and desolation and death and destruction. And now families are repopulating, children are marrying and having more children, and their children's children marry and have children. And all of a sudden the land is becoming rich and wealthy and prosperous. And there's joy in the streets as children are playing and children are laughing. God says, this is what I will do. And your enemy will be removed far from you. They will be taken away. The children of bereavement will be brought to you. The children that will replace the ones that will be in the place of those who have been lost will say to you, where's the room for us? We need more room. There are too many of us to dwell here. And this is one reason why I think this is not talking about just the return to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was never that overpopulated. It took a long time for the population to recover and to grow up. And this kind of population growth, I think, speaks to the time of the end. Speaks to the work of the gospel, and speaks finally to the first and second comings of Christ. And what we see now, of course, is the gospel going forth. God gathering His people together. God, from the sorrow of the crucifixion of Jesus, through the joy of the resurrection, through the joy of the preaching of the gospel, gathering a people to Himself, too numerous to count, fulfilling that one part of the promise He made to Abraham, among other parts, that the offspring would be too numerous to count, greater than the stars of the sky and greater than the sands of the sea. I think I said that right this time. Right, Judy? So the vision of this work of the servant is going beyond the restoration of national Israel, which is only a type, as important as it was and as meaningful as it was for the people of that time. It goes beyond that to the work of the gospel and to the outpouring of God's Spirit upon a people that will call them to themselves. And of course, the response of the faithful of Zion will say, "Who has borne me these?" And you can read that maybe, I think, with a kind of holy unbelief. When you get good news after you've been hearing bad news for so long, you can't believe it. You say, "That's not true. That can't be right. That can't be right." I remember my fifth and sixth grade teachers, Mr. Watkins and Mr. Forberger, were talking to me when I was in fifth grade. And my mom had just had a son. And boy, did I want a brother. I wanted a brother so badly. So this is my brother Keith, who was born when I was like 11. I had two sisters and, you know, loved them, but three sisters actually at that time, but I really wanted a brother. And Mr. Watkins comes up to me and says, "So, how's your brother doing?" And I said, "I don't have a brother." I said, "Oh, yes, you do. Oh, that's right, I do. Because for so long I didn't have what I wanted. I couldn't believe it wasn't clicking in my mind yet that I'd actually been given what I wanted. I had a brother." Well, that's what this woman is going through now. That's what Zion will feel. What, now we have these things? Now God is doing this? And speaking as a bereaved and barren woman, abandoned by her husband, feeling that way, her children taken away and killed. And now they are brought back, and more are given to her. "Who has done this for me? I was left alone. From where do these come from?" Not in disbelief that it's the hardness of the heart, but in disbelief, "God has done this? This is my God who has remembered me and done this for me?" And this is the response of the church to the preaching of the gospel. You know, we've been praying in our own congregation for God to bring people in. And this summer and continuing on in the fall has been an amazing time for us. I mean, in terms of sheer numbers, it doesn't seem that much because we're a small congregation. But in terms of the percentage of people, it's been amazing what's happened. And, I mean, we're thinking, how did this happen? I mean, we've been praying for it for years and years. The church has been praying for it since before I came around. And yet here it is. And there's almost a sense sometimes I feel like, how did this happen? Is this really for real? But people are wanting to be discipled. People are wanting to be prayed for. People are wanting Bible studies. People are wanting to know the Word of God. They want to know who Jesus is. They want to grow in Him. And that's just one part of the recovery of God's people, of the power of the gospel going out. And sometimes it feels like an incredible thing has happened, and it has. But it's hard for us to believe because it's everything we've wanted. And yet we didn't really, in some part, believe that it would ever happen. We can take that attitude toward our prayers for family and for children who are not faithful yet, who have not come. We don't know what God will do with them. We don't know what His will is. But we certainly pray that they would hear and they would believe. And having heard so many times, they would finally have softened hearts. We can pray with that. And when God does that, then our joy will say, really? Are you sure about that? And we'll sit back and wait a couple months to see if this is the real thing or not. But when God brings it about, it will show itself to be the real thing. The Lord will multiply His people. The Lord will give them prosperity once more. He will call a number too great to be counted to Himself and make them His own and so glorify His name. The Lord will also subdue the nations before His people. Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. I am as nothing. And the Lord says, not so. I will lift you up so that even the nations come before you. Verse 22, the Lord God will make the nations servants of His people. They shall bring your sons in their bosom, and their daughters shall be carried. Your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. As if what? As if they were the servants carrying these beloved children of God and living to serve only them. And this will happen as God lifts up His hands to the nations and raises His signal to the peoples. I think this began at Pentecost when you saw the nations begin to come to Christ. When that word was first preached by Peter and the disciples, you saw it continue on through the book of Acts as Paul is preaching. The Jews reject the message, many of them, some believe, but the Gentiles begin to accept it and the church continues to grow. Of course, it's good to remember that the church grew through persecution. It was as the church was persecuted that she expanded her preaching and where she lived and went out to new peoples. And it was in the persecution that she proved to be faithful in that had an impact upon the nations around her, upon the peoples around her, and said, how do you stand up with this? Who is the Lord your God? And created great fear among the nations, among the peoples around at that time. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. Kings and queens will submit before them. Now, I don't think this means, and this thought occurred to me, I don't think this means that the church will have political power over kings and queens. As I read through this, I thought, you know, if I was the Pope, and I lived in the Middle Ages, I could easily go here and say, see, this is proof that the Pope is the supreme vicar of Christ on earth and supreme political ruler over all. I don't think that's what this is saying. What he's saying is that the rulers of the nations will find their peace with God within the church. And they will submit themselves to the rule of God in all that they do by becoming members of the church and submitting themselves to the rule of God there. Once they were persecutors of the church, and this is what we see now, in the Islamic lands, in North Korea. Sometimes even among our own leaders, we get this sense that they really don't like Jesus and they really don't like His people. But the day is coming, and it's happened before and it's happening now, and it will happen in the future, when those in political power, those in military power, will be humbled and will recognize that God is their God and their true service is to be in Him. Not in anyone else. They will, with their faces to the ground, they will bow down to you and lick the dust off your feet. And then, he says, the church will know, my people will know that I am the Lord, that those who wait for me shall not be put to shame. That we are called in this to remember the Lord, to wait for Him, to continue to believe in Him, even if we are persecuted, even when we are put upon, even when He seems long to answer prayers that we've lifted up for years. We are to wait on Him because our hope in Him is the true hope. And hope in God does not disappoint. It always bears its fruit of salvation and blessing for those who wait upon Him. And a sign of this will be the nations coming to Christ. And that's happening now. That's happening now as the word goes out. We think in our own presbytery, I've made mention of this numerous times, I'll keep doing it. We have men in our presbytery, students under care from Mexico, Singapore, Korea, and of Taiwanese descent, who are all looking to be active and plant churches among the Mexicans, among Hispanics, among the Chinese-speaking community in Irvine. I'm looking forward to a Chinese-speaking Reformed Presbyterian Church in California. That's going to be so awesome. To have another Reformed family of churches in Korea, in South Korea, singing the songs and worshiping God. This is what He's doing. And this is part of the fulfillment that Isaiah has promised us that we will see if we are faithful. The nations will come to Him and will submit to Him. Finally, the Lord will conquer His people's enemies. Verses 24 and 26. The question can be asked, and again, this can be Zion speaking. Well, can the prey be taken from the mighty, or the captives of the tyrant be rescued? Because at this time, Israel will be in captivity. Even as Isaiah writes this, there are mighty powers at work opposing the people of God. There will be even kings among the Judeans who will rise up, who will persecute their own people and lead them astray and make certain the judgment of God is going to come. And the faithful will be as prey and will be captives of tyrants. And the question will, who can save us? Who can deliver us from them? They are too mighty for us. And God says, yes, they are too mighty for you, but they are not too mighty for me. We cannot win this fight on our own. It can't happen. I mean, we can politic and we can Facebook and we can text and we can militate and we can occupy all that we want to all night long, all week long until the cows come home and the crows come home to roost. It doesn't change anything because it's just fighting one type of human sin with another type of human sin. Fighting one type of human arrogance and pride and power with another type of human pride and arrogance and power. The victory can only belong to Christ. It is only God who can rescue and deliver His people. And this is what He says He will do. Even the captives shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. Why? Because He says, I will contend with those who contend with you. I will deal with them. I will bring them down. I will humble them. And of course, this is the promise that you see made in the New Testament as well, Philippians 2. Jesus is exalted to the place of the Father's right hand in the heavens, and all the mighty of the earth will bow down to Him and confess that He is Lord. Every nation, every tongue will confess, not the weak and the despised, but also the strong and the mighty will be brought to bear and recognize that Christ is King. And of course, that's the lesson of Revelation as well. That it's Christ who rules over the nations, Christ who rules over the world, Christ who will free His people. And despite the long years of warfare that exists between the seed of the serpent and the offspring, despite the many decades, centuries, even millennia of persecution the church faces in one place or another, the word continues to go up. Christ continues to be made known. Under the time of one of Albania's rulers, just in our own lifetime, there were no Christians in Albania that we knew of. He had successfully managed to exterminate Christianity, but he died. And the Christians began to creep back in and make themselves known. And God began to call the people from that land to Himself. Think of North Korea and three generations now of just horrible rulers pointing to themselves as gods, with Christians in prison. And yet, there are still Christians in North Korea. And one day, these tyrants will be brought down. They will die. They will be judged. And the Word of God will enter into Korea once again, into North Korea. And we'll find root there. Stories are told about China 40 or 50 years ago, with the expulsion of the Christians during the Maoist Revolution. And missiologists and Christians who'd come from there, missionaries who'd come in there said, we don't see any hope. So far as we know, there are no Christians in China. The church is dead. But little by little, news began to trickle out that there were the faithful who were there, living under the radar, living underneath the notice of Western eyes. And now China is becoming more and more Christian. Not majorly yet. Maybe not in our lifetimes, but now we have presbyteries there. We have people who are being faithful to God there, and the church grows and grows and grows. Why? Because man cannot hinder the Word of God. Rulers and tyrants cannot contend with the Lord. He will crush them. Think of Herod, who tried to deceive the Magi and succeeded, actually, in getting them to tell him where the child was so that he could worship them. But the Magi are wanted in a dream by God. Don't go back to Herod. He's bad news. Herod in his fury commands that all children under two in the area of Bethlehem be killed. But then Herod dies. And King Jesus reigns. God contends for His people. And God says, I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. There's judgment coming for them. They may seem mighty now. They may seem more powerful, and many times they are more powerful than we are. But they are not more powerful than Christ. They are not more than God the Father. And He will bring them down. In His destruction of them, His name will be made known. All flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And whenever the Word of God goes out and we preach this message, it's a call to repentance for the leaders and for those who oppose Christ and His kingdom, to repent and to believe in Christ, to leave their sin behind. And over time, these kingdoms fall and are brought down by their own sin, by their own wickedness, as God's judgments fall upon them. And they are reminded that they are but mere men. And the time will come when Christ returns. And judgment will be sure and certain. And everyone will know who the Lord is. He will appear in the twinkling of an eye. The sound of trumpets. Sound of a blast. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who remain shall rise with them. And every tongue will confess, in the heavens and upon the earth and under the earth, that Christ is Lord. The church, Zion, the people of God, are to remember this. We're to look forward in anticipation to that great day, but recognize that we see this work happening now, and so that we're not full of discouragement, so that despair doesn't rule our lives. So that even if it's horrible for us and our culture and our situation, we are to remember that in other places the Word of God goes free. And that even from the ashes of our own despair, even from the chastisements of our own destruction, God can raise the people up for Himself. Because our sin is not greater than God's righteousness. Our stubbornness will not outlast His patience. Our despair will be overwhelmed by the joy that He brings when He comes to redeem His own. And that redemption is there for us now in Christ. We have a share in that, a lasting, eternal share in that redemption, because God has come to each one of us to make Himself known and to bring us into His family, to gather us up as His children, and to be our God and our Father, our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our King, forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Word. Thank You for the comfort that Your power gives to us, and recognizing that You speak to us kindly and gently, even in our unbelief, even in our despair, and our concern over our suffering and over what seems to be the fall of things around us. Lord God, You do not forget. You do not leave us behind. You convince us with Your words, with Your power, with Your love, that You are sovereign over all things, and that we, Your people, will be kept by You, and that the restoration of all things will happen one day in accordance to Your will, that the powers of evil cannot withstand You, that those who persecute us, those who weigh us down, Lord God, will be removed by You. And even the sin which so readily encumbers us has been broken in Christ, Lord God. And so we look forward even to that personal victory one day when we see You face to face and are free of sin and are free of temptation and are able to dwell with You through the power of Christ by Your Spirit forevermore. Lord, until that day comes, until the day comes when You come again in glory, help us to be faithful to You. Help us, Lord God, to remember what Your Word says, that it speaks to all of our history and all of human history, that You are the sovereign over all things and that You will accomplish Your purposes. And we need not despair. We need not fall into disarray. We need not fall into depression, because, Lord God, You are the ruler over all things, and You have promised good for Your people, for Your faithful in Christ, for those who call out to You in Jesus, for those who remain with You in Jesus. Lord, we pray that our hearts might be set towards You in this way as well, that our hearts might be fixed on Christ in eternity, and even now, that we might know Your joy and blessing. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.